The following is a message from Hope Chapel in Austin, Texas. Now, here's today's teaching.
We happen to be in Austin not because we came to Austin. We are on our way. We continue doing crazy things, okay? So far, we have traveled 2,300 miles. We moved to Spokane, Washington, kind of close to the Canadian border, close to Seattle. And we are on our way driving to El Salvador, which is 4,000 miles. So we have 2,000 more miles to go. And hopefully then we'll go back, you know. So it's a long way. But we do that every 4 years. We like to keep in touch with the family. And that's the only way to do it. I mean, that's how you do it when you have 10 children. There's no way we can fly, you know, so you just drive. So if you can pray for us, pray for the beautiful times we hope we're not going to have with the Mexican police, you know, all the bandidos and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so this is the family. I would like them to stand so that you can see them. And you will notice that there is 3 members of the family missing. Let's see. Brisa, the one in the middle, not present. She just got married. Well, just got married, you know, for a dad. Feels like that, but it's been a long time. And then Monica on the left, she's not here either. And she's the one that used to live in Turkey. She got married to the son. Well, Jason knows him. The youngest son of one worker from Spain that we used to work with when we lived in Spain. So they lived in Turkey. They just came back, and we just saw them in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's a medical doctor. They're being trained to be missionaries, and that's what they're doing. So yesterday we drove from Tulsa to Austin, and then, you know, midweek we continue on our way. And then Josue, the only boy, and you know my saying, we're a good Chinese family. We practice the one boy policy. And so Josue is studying aerospace engineering at the University of Seattle. Both Brisa is also at the University of Seattle in Washington. Josue is going for a PhD in aerospace engineering, and Brisa is going for one in applied math. And Monica will do something along those lines as well. And then we had 2 more in college. And you say, how do you do that? I don't know. I mean, it's just like, it just happened. My wife and I came to UT as foreign students. We both finished our education, finished college with money, with cars, with computers, with all kinds of stuff, moved to Latin America to be involved in missions. So we gave up our jobs at UT. I used to work for the dean. It was a neat job. I liked it. It was well paid. But the Lord called us into missions. And so short and long is we were both born in El Salvador in the middle of war. You know, I was in the right side of the war. But depending on your perspective, I might have been on the wrong side of the war. But from the Lord rescued me from the streets, and he brought me to Christ and developed a passion for justice and for people to come to know God, and came to UT basically to work in the mission field, because the Lord gave me a passion for Muslims, and the Muslims didn't have water, so I got a degree in water pollution control engineering at UT, and they have oil, so I got another one in chemical engineering, and eventually moved to the Middle East, lived there for a few years, and that's how I got this job of Middle East, North Africa. And it is true that I've been to Iraq and been in the bombs and all of these fancy places in the middle of destruction and tanks blown up and Israeli jets dropping bombs and all that good stuff, you know. I don't watch movies that much because I get my own entertainment from real life. But anyway, so the Bible says that when Paul came back to the churches that were supporting him, he will come back and give a report to them. So I like to give you a report on the things that I've been doing, and then use a few passages to back it up. I like to save you a lot of time, especially if you're young and still looking for, you know, what's the meaning of life, and what am I supposed to do, and how do you make sense of all of this, and is it true that you can improve yourself? I mean, I'm all for self-improvement, you know. You do exercise, you do positive thinking, you do meditation, you do diets, you do all kinds of stuff, which is good. But I have bad news for you. I mean, after in my whole wisdom, after seeing the world, after working with Muslims in who knows how many countries, after having worked throughout Latin America, when I was in Latin America in charge of the whole continent in missions mobilization, working with thousands of churches, after seeing the I don't know how many provinces in China, after just having come back again from India, and seeing all of those countries, I have bad news for you. The bad news is this: man is clearly faulty. I mean, it just and this is not necessarily something you need to debate with anyone. It's not something you need to convince anyone about. We all know it. I mean, it's kind of a universal truth that we all know. I was in India 2 weeks ago, and I'm dealing with this family. There is there is a province in the southeast of India. That's what I got this, okay? Which is called Tamil Nadu. And it's called Tamil Nadu because the tribe, the family that inhabits that province are the Tamil. Now, you might hear about the Tamils because in the north of Sri Lanka, there was a war, you know, between the north and the south. And the Tamils were the ones in the north looking for independence, fighting the Sinhalese in the south. And so I imagine I'm mentioning this because you might know someone from Sri Lanka and can tell you a little more about that. But the Tamils are there, and these are Hindu people. I mean, the Sinhalese tend to be Buddhist. And they had these gurus, you know, learned, illuminated people in their own scripts and books and holy books and so on. And if you go to their temples, I mean, if you ever do that, you know, there they are. And there's a time for the reading of the books. And these people are like connections to God, you know. They have gone down from whatever they began, out of the caste system, up the ladder, and they come to become Brahmins, the top, the head. You know, you go from the feet, working your way up, and through a process of reincarnation and so on and stuff, you end up being part of the head, and eventually you kind of go above that. Okay, so I'm meeting with the family of one of the guys who happens to be one of the top gurus for the Tamils. I'm with them because one of their relatives happened to be my friend, and he happened to be a Christian. And the guy is concerned because he's going to meet with his family after so many years, and obviously it is a shameful thing for such a high priest among the Hindus, recognized by all his people, with temples and all that stuff, that this guy had become a Christian. And so there we are. And I mean, how do you talk to them? So we went through all this stuff, and they talk and they explain what they believed and so on. The guy is brilliant. I mean, this is the father, the mother, and one of their sons. And it's kind of hard to keep a conversation because the worldviews are so different. And then I try my first point here. Man is clearly faulty. I mean, there's no way they're going to convince me about their theology. And there's no way I'm going to convince them about my theology. I mean, Jesus, they believe in Jesus, right? But it's just one of, I forget how many, is it thousands or millions of gods? So there's no point in me trying to convince them about Jesus because in their perspective, they already believe in him. But they don't believe in the uniqueness of Christ. They neither believe that man is sinful necessarily, except that man can be is wrong, but it can be improved. So I try my point number one, and the amazing thing is this. They agree. They agree. I mean, we lower all our theological barriers. We lower all our preconceived ideas about doctrine. And I just said, you know, let's agree on something. Man is faulty. And it doesn't matter how many hours you spend on meditation. It doesn't matter how many holy places you visit. It doesn't matter how many tombs of holy saints, people you go and pray at. You know that you know that you know that you're not going to make it. And to my amazement, why was I amazed? I don't know. But to my amazement, he says, you're right. And I'm telling you, that was a huge revelation for them. They are right. They knew I was right. And they knew it was no fixing. There's no way to improve men. There's no way to patch humanity. There's no pilgrimage to be made. There's no amount of money to be paid. There's no self-help course you can take. It just doesn't cut the cake. I tried that argument with Muslims, with Hindus, with Buddhists, with secularists, with humanists, in the remote villages of Timbuktu, which is a real place, in Mali, invaded by the Muslims, and I've been there with the refugees. And they all agree on this point. Man is beyond repair. And I'm going to save you thousands of dollars if you want, if you just agree with me on this point. Man is beyond repair. There is no way man can be fixed. Okay, so point number one. Give me a Bible passage for that. I was thinking about that, and I thought about Awana, you know, because the kids go to Awana, and I go, Romans 3:23. What does it say? For all have sinned and have fallen short from the glory of God. How many have fallen short? All. Does that mean, you know, a wealthy, educated, nice-looking person from Austin? Yes. Does that mean the person that is being left in the street because her or his karma demands that he just dies abandoned in the middle of the road in India? Yes. Both of them. All have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. Period. So that's point number one. Point number two. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not within. You say, well, that sounds like point number one. Very close. But not exactly. Because if man is faulty, now we're saying that it is absolutely impossible within men to fix his condition. And women. We believe in equality of women here, right? Okay, so the women cannot fix themselves either. Okay, it just... Yeah, they're absolutely lost as much as men. Okay, so we are the same. Amen. Yeah, very good. So we believe in equality, you know, basic human rights and so on. For instance, I was with a group of Dalits. You know, the Dalits are the outcast. And their plight is really, really hard. They believe, I mean, the Indian government believed that they need to set up quotas. It's like, what's the name for, you know, the integration of schools. Remember when right after the Civil War here and trying to... When the schools were together.
Integration.
Okay, kind of the same thing in India. So how do you integrate 300 million people? That's the Dalit population in India. 300 million. I mean, the population is 1.1 billion or so. So 300 million of them they don't even make it to the body. I mean, they're outcasts. The children of God, Gandhi would call them. And so they integrate them. There are quotas for them when they want to go to school, when they want to get a job in government sponsor places, ministries, and so on. But if a Dalit becomes a Christian, he loses all those rights. You believe that? It is absolutely impossible. So Dalits, we ourselves at Partners International, and I'm the vice president, so I'm in charge of all these countries. By the way, Partners began in China, so we're made in China. But so all these Dalits believe that they could fight through the Supreme Court for their rights, go out, check CNN, BBC, all that stuff, and you will find them. You know, and we are behind that kind of fight, because it is a good fight. You go before the law. You go before the judges. You take the case to the Supreme Court of India. You advocate on the fact that there is freedom of religion. There should be. And that Dalits that become Christians should not be falling away from the quota system simply because they are Christians. That the quota system is for Indians, not for Hinduism. On and on and on. So we're going through all of that. But the Dalits themselves, even though we're sponsoring schools for that, have come to the conclusion that even though education is important, and do I believe in education? You better believe I believe in education. You all believe in education, otherwise you wouldn't be in Austin. Education, important as it is not going to cut the cake either. That the help is not going to come from the betterment of men or women. It's going to come from outside of us. And this is more than it takes a village to raise a child kind of thing. It's not going to come from fellow men. It's not going to come from my neighbors or from my grandparents. Because I happened not to have a father and my grandfather took me, you know, on and on. I'm not talking about that help. Although that is good. The help has to come not from within us. It has to come from the outside. Did you believe that? We just wiped out a lot of religions in the world. Because most religions are based on the fact that man can improve himself, herself, into betterment. I'm telling you now, it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. So 2 points, if you believe those 2 points, you're saving a lot of time. Man is definitely faulty. Make no mistake, that is the truth. Number two, our hope is not from within us. It comes from the outside. And it's not from this level, it's from this level. Which passage can we use from that? I don't know. Think about it and give me one. Number three, we really do not deserve it. God, in His mercy, purely because of His grace, purely because of His compassion, purely because of His love, purely because God is good, period, reaches out to us and provides a way. Give me a passage for that. Another passage in Romans, not 3:23. What about Romans 5:8? Anyone with the Bible? Quick. For God, yeah. Yeah. For God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I'm telling you, that is quite a passage. Why? Well, you'll understand it better when I come to my final point. But let me just say this. I have seen a lot of injustice in the world. For no apparent reason, except the color of your skin, the last name you have, the kind of dresses you wear, your gender, the place where you live, the political party you decided to associate yourself with, the religion you follow, for whatever reason, you're just simply different. You look different. And if you look different, you're less than me. Period. Because of that, People do all kinds of evil things to each other. The world is a bad place. Life is really rough in the big city. You will not believe the beauty of having a body of Christ traveling 2,300 miles and coming to a place where we can walk through a door, go into a place like this, and sing the same songs and know that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the blood of the Lamb, and that we are family. Sorry. You cannot believe how many people in the world today simply don't have that luxury. And because they talk differently, they go to places and they get scorned at, shot at, and offered the boot. We do not deserve anything. But God, because of His mercy, He shows compassion and love for us. Point number four. The world is really yearning and is really waiting for us to come to them with this message. Which message? The message that man is beyond repair? The message that help cannot come from within? The message that help cannot come at this level? The message that they are really lost? But God has shown His mercy, and there is help from above. The world is ready for that message. Passage, Romans 8, 18, 19. It says that the world is groaning for the manifestations of the children of God with the message of redemption. And you say, wait a second, Carlos. I mean, I'm not sure about how to tell people that they're lost. You know how you say they are lost? You tell them, man, you're lost. It's that simple. I know that this is not the politically correct thing to say. I know that. I know this is not the safe message to say to a Muslim. I work with them. I know this is not the polite thing to say to a Hindu who just happens to be, you know, kind of meditating his life into nirvana or something. I understand that. I know this is not the right message to tell to a Buddhist monk who has abandoned all his wealth and made a vow of poverty and goes out into the streets begging for his food in the morning. I understand that. It's not the politically correct message to say. But if you agree with me with point number one, this is the only message to say. Now, how are you going to say it? Well, say it nicely. I mean, don't be offensive. Don't be arrogant. Don't talk to them like a holier-than-thou thing. Okay? I'm not saying that. But you have to say it. Because the world is waiting for you to say that. The world is waiting for someone that's going to tell them the truth. Instead of giving them an aspirin when they're really dying of cancer. You go, wow, how do you do that? May the Lord give you wisdom, but just say it. The world is waiting for us to tell them that message. Number two, God is even waiting for us. It's not the world is waiting for us. God is waiting for us to give that message. Or you can go to the Great Commission. Carney, why are you in Turkey? Kiki, why are you in Turkey? To tell them this. Because God wants us to tell the world about this. Go and make disciples of all nations. That sounds beautiful. Well, which part of go and make disciples of all nations don't we understand? I mean, English is not my first language, but go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, do I need to go to UT to take a lit class to understand that? It's very simple. Another passage in 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient with us because He doesn't want anyone to perish. So He's waiting for us to go and tell them. And we used to think that God is patient with people to come to church so that they can worship with us, so that they can hear the message of the gospel. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is patient with us, with you and I. We who already know this truth, because He doesn't want them to perish, He's waiting for us to go. So, the world is yearning and waiting. God is waiting. for us to go. The final point, the results are incredible. I have been in places just last few weeks where I have seen a high caste and a low caste person eating together. Now, if you read the Bible and you go, you know, Jewish and Gentiles and that kind of thing, well, this is even worse. I mean, it is like, maybe it's the same, I don't know, I'm not a Jew, you know, so I don't get this stuff. But all I can tell you is this. A high caste person gets, how do you call it, contaminated with the shadow of an outcast. And for these two to be together, around the same table, eating, of course with their hands, out of the same plate, vegetarian food, please. It is simply a miracle. And it can only be done in Christ. I have been around the same table with former enemies of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, who just a few years ago were killing each other. And now they are brothers and sisters in Christ looking for ways on how to take the gospel to their people. I was just recently with a lady in Indonesia in a small village who was being starved by the relatives because she had become a Christian, in a kind of way of pressuring her to go back to Islam. And for this lady, I mean, short as you can be, and skinny and bony, and obviously uneducated, you know, with half of their teeth gone, and obviously coming from abject poverty, to be saying, in her language to the translator, that she loves Jesus, and that she's not going back. You know how that made me feel? Like, man, alive. I mean, who am I? This is just a saint. Or being with children who were simply orphans, abandoned, the result of wedlock or unwanted, street children rescued by Christians. And now there they are. You know, I can picture myself there with probably 100 people in a small room, all these children singing and performing and doing stuff. And I'm talking to the teachers. And one of these teachers says, yeah, I'm studying now my master's in engineering. And so, how do you go from there to here? And he says, well, I was one of the sponsor children before. And I feel it's my responsibility to reach out to them. How do you do that? This is not teaching America, you know, when you feel like you want to do something for the poor. Monica is doing that, one of my daughters. But this is their own people. And last, I want to tell you about the latest thing for me. You know, planting the church, preaching the gospel, all of that. But the latest one, it's one of the greatest injustices happening in the world today, and is the human trafficking part. I don't know if you know about that. There's 2 million children trafficked in the world today. Talking about children. Listen, there's people that make their own choices. You know, some people, economic pressure will draw them into prostitution, things like that. I'm talking about girls who have been sold into sex by their own relatives. I'm not talking about guys that will offer Mexicans a path into the United States, to the deserts of Arizona. I'm talking about people that will go into villages and offer jobs to girls. They're taken to the cities, they drug them, and when these girls wake up, they just happen to be in the brothel. Servicing clients, more than one, every day. Feeling trapped because there's no way they can go back to the village, because how can they go back home? I'm talking about Anita. Anita, an Indian woman that I was just with, who says, Carlos, it was in the middle of the night, and she had made arrangements with the police from a different district, because the police in that district, where all of this was happening, was also involved in the trade. They were just getting a cut from the business. So she gets the policeman from a different district, and they knew that this wedding party with all these kids attending the wedding was going to be taking a train. And they're ready at the train station. And then the guys, who are smart people, moved it to a bus. And the bus goes into the final destination of service. And Anita chases that, you know, they're on phones and all of that stuff. Sounds like a movie. Except this is real life. And they finally caught up with the bus somewhere out in the sticks. They captured the guys, but the police is also kind of involved in the trade, even from the other district. And they abandoned all these girls in a bus in the middle of nowhere in enemy territory with Anita alone at night. And she said, Carlos, I thought we were all going to be killed. And they knew that the police had cell phones. They're probably calling their friends. They're going to be waiting for us along the road and so on. This is a married woman. She's been in our home. And she made it fine. And we met her the next morning. I'm talking about Smita, another Indian woman. Testimony is gone and on. But let me tell you this. We Christians are not necessarily only good people. We just don't do good deeds. What we do in the case of human trafficking is not to rescue women, even though that is important. We believe that women need dignity. They don't need rescue. Let me qualify that. They need the rescue. What I mean is they need not only to be rescued, but they also need to be put on a path where they can actually move away from that. There's several agencies, and I can give you the names, and they're not necessarily Christian, who will come and out of these shadows of the divine that we still, bad humans, still have within us, are moved into compassion to reach out to these people and rescue them, and then they get released. Can I tell you something that is not a secret? That sex is addictive? Can I tell you that the addiction to sex happened not only to men, but also to women? I'm sorry to be too blunt, but even girls under 18 that get into this thing will tend to go back even after being rescued. And the solution is, so what do you do? Well, you do more than rescue them. And you go, really? Like what? What do you do with the kids, with their children, and provide an education for them? How do you teach them a trade? How do you put them back into society? How do you provide a way for them to actually escape, even though some of them go back? Who on planet Earth has this love to go beyond rescuing people and sticking with them for months on end? Let me give you an answer. It's not human. And now you go to the other side. It is divine. And because it is divine, it happens to be that Christians are the ones who can think about that. So we're doing that. So let me show you a little video of how this is playing out with one house in India. Okay. Praise the Lord. How many girls can we rescue? As many as we can. They get a trade, they get education, they get reinserted into society. We have that going on in several places. In some places, there are businesses that are being opened, and these boys and girls, it happened to both genders, get employed in those places, and life goes on. To show a love for a person like that, not out of compassion, not out of pity, but out of a true, genuine concern for them, is simply divine. Let me conclude by saying this. The greatest obstacle that I have seen for the spreading of the gospel is not the fact that we may be afraid or not, although that is an obstacle. The greatest obstacle that I've seen is described in James chapter 2. And let me call it here by one word that you will find familiar. It's called discrimination. We discriminate between rich and poor, as was the case in the passage that we'll show. When it talks about when a rich man comes to your congregation and a poor man also shows, show no partiality. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes and you say, sit here, and a poor man comes and you say, sit in that other place, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? The Lord Jesus put it this way, to him who much is forgiven, loveth much. Remember that passage? By God's grace, I work with people that are conscious of the fact that they have been forgiven much. And therefore they love much. And therefore they will do stupid, crazy things, such as believing that there is no hope in men, that our help doesn't come from here, it comes from above, that the world, no matter how politically incorrect the message might be, needs to hear, that God has commanded us to tell them, and that we simply must find a way to do it. What is preventing us from doing that is what James talks about, discrimination. We discriminate between rich and poor, between educated and non-educated, between those who look clean and those who look dirty, because those who look ugly or more like us, whatever you think you are, and those who look beautiful. My call to you today is this. Really, 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 there's no hope in the world apart from Christ. Just find a way to tell people about Jesus. They're waiting for it. God is waiting for it. And you and I, imperfect as we are, unable to defend every single tenet of the faith, we are the ones that God believes should be the ones talking. And if not, there's simply no hope. We really condemn people to this eternal process of betterment, which is an absolute nonsense because it has no foundation. So, may the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much that Solomon, the wise, came to the same conclusion. He tried work. He tried pleasure. He tried learning. He tried all kinds of things, and at the end of his life, he says, everything is vain. There was no sense in it. So, Lord, we are not as wise, except we have the wisdom of your word. And Lord, in as much as I can tell my brothers and sisters here, nothing has really changed. And your eternal message in Christ is the solution to our predicament. The predicament of people who are deep within, completely aware of the fact that they know something is missing. And we are the ones who know what that something is. So I thank you, Lord, for hope, for the support for us, for the sending of people to Turkey, for their praying around in the neighborhood of Austin, for the hosting of parties and the reaching out into the neighborhoods, and for all kinds of things, Lord, that I know this church is doing. And I pray, Lord, that it will not just be a church thing to do, but that all of us at the individual level will embrace this message that we have the water. We're a thirsty world that is really dying. And we have the medicine for it by your grace in Christ. Help us, Lord, to compose ourselves, to not look at our limitations, but to look at your empowerment. And in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we can go out into our neighborhoods and tell people that Jesus is it, and there's no other option. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope the Lord has used this recording to instruct, encourage, and inspire you. For more information on Hope Chapel, or more sermons or seminars for download, go to hope.org. Thank you for listening.